way to see how many attend Saturday night service and turn around and come back on Sunday morning. And I know it's because we're here for each other. And you don't want to miss out on that fellowship opportunity. And that really is a sign of a healthy church, because you can weather some bad sermons. The music might not be your style of music. I know very well you could drive probably 10 minutes and hear somebody who is more effective with public speaking or preaching than me. But when we're here for each other, we're less consumeristic, and we really lean into the relationship part, and I think that's what the Lord would have for us. When I was in college, I found out about a ministry called Athletes in Action. And it's a division, a sports division, of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU. And I found out that these were people who combined their interest in sport and their love for Christ and would actually do foreign mission trips and play the sport and share their love for Christ with others. And as a new Christian, I thought, this is wonderful. And so I applied, and I was selected to play on this team that toured South America. We went to three countries, Peru, Ecuador, and Brazil. And we were very intentional about sharing Christ. And the whole premise behind it was, you know, we would play a local, you know, professional team, and people would come to the stadium and not just watch basketball, but at halftime, a player would share a testimony, which would be translated into the native language. And then somebody would share a gospel presentation of, these are some steps you can take to enter a relationship with Christ. And you see, there was some attraction to, here's this American basketball team coming to our city, and there's a newspaper article there. If you look in the background, that I think the newspaper makes you look skinny, but that guy standing there with his arms like this, that's me. I was much more husky, kind of looked like a bodybuilder in person, but I look skinny in the photo. And, you know, it's kind of a neat concept where you are, so often on missions, you're trying to get to the people, and something like sport or music, the people come to you. And it's not just presenting myself and you get to see me and hear about me, but you get to hear about the Lord. And our game program, which you see there on the right, was actually filled with this CRU message of the four spiritual laws and these steps to Christ. And so people who wanted the game program, wanted to see the names of the players, this and that, would go through it. And it was a wonderful thing. And as a new Christian, I grew a lot. They trained me. We had a discipler on the tour with us. I learned about sharing my faith and sharing my story, my testimony. The one thing that gave me a little bit of pause and I was concerned with is I noticed we were so intentional. We were so aware that we were ambassadors and people were looking at us. And it occurred to me, as we handed out this gospel literature to like every single person we encountered, the question was, why don't we act like this back in the U.S.? Why do we have to do a foreign mission trip to be so aware of ourselves as ambassadors? And I knew something was off. And I see over the years, there's been this tension in me where it's not unusual for somebody to travel on a mission trip to Latin America, but have a Hispanic family live two doors away that they have never spoken to. And it doesn't mean the trip is wrong, it just means we've missed a step. And what we're going to look at today is part of that step is where Jesus said to start first. And we think of missions is out there. It's Africa. It's Asia. at least it's in another state or at least another city. But Jesus said, start somewhere else. And that's what we're looking at today. Again, we're in this series. It's quite a long series. Are you guys hanging on with me with it? Yes? I'm very encouraged by you who travel and miss a service, and then you go online and you watch the sermon that you missed and really kind of staying with it. That's very encouraging. So last week we talked about identity, who we are, going from being a tourist who just kind of bumps along and collects experiences, and I upgraded my home. I moved from Fond Lake to Fond Lake. I got a little bit bigger home with a nicer yard, thicker carpet, bigger car, whatever. And I, you know, I'm just collecting all these experiences, and it's all about me versus I'm an ambassador, and I become very aware that, wow, I'm on a mission, that God placed me where I am. And, you know, we are learning, because we know in our own lives, I can have a smile on my face but a frown in my heart. I can be hurting, but you might not see it. And I might not even need to tell you or show you, but the Lord can give you that supernatural insight to sense that something's just not right. And we've all had that happen where somebody says, how you doing? And you say, I'm fine. And they say, how are you really doing? Like, I'm going to give you another chance. You got the first answer wrong. So I'm going to give you another chance. And because they sense something. And I think that's part of us being an ambassador. And then today, it's about proximity. Where should we start? And again, we'll look at exactly what Jesus said, and then we'll move into, you know what? The simplicity is this. It's not just what I say, but my actions, how I live are very key, because people are watching. And ultimately, talk is cheap, right? We know that. Telling you how to live a Christian life, it's really easy for me. Living one, it's a little bit tougher. Y'all with me? I've shared with a few of you, I'm an expert in marriage. Everyone else is. I'm a little too emotionally wrapped up in my own. I need you to be the expert on marriage for me, right? And so the rubber meets the road. Christianity is mystical in its essence, but it is so practical in its application. Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that concern me, it's the parts I do understand. And sometimes it's very, very in your face. And then the last, of course, what you share, part of what we're sharing is us. We're sharing our story and how it's unique. And honestly, any one of you, if we rotated and each one of us took a turn to share a sermon, there would be people who would say, man, I really got something from that person, you, that they wouldn't get from anyone else. And that's part of the blessing of us being together and being a team. Here's the scripture verse that we're really looking at. And again, Jesus said, as you go into all the world, make disciples. And then the resurrected Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait until my Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then here's what will happen. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, here he's talking quite geographically, because Jerusalem is a city and it's surrounded by this region of Judea and Samaria, and he says, start here. Yes, the gospel will be taken to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, but we're going to start right here in Jerusalem. And I think that's really important for us to see. He doesn't say Africa or Asia or even the next region over. He said, start where you are. These disciples hearing this, they didn't even need to leave their neighborhood. He was talking about their families, their own households, people they saw every day right in front of them. And for us, it's important to realize you don't need a passport. You don't need to cross the border. Sometimes, and most of the time, you just need to cross the room. And to look for those ministry opportunities that are right in front of us. The identity shift for me when I was in South America was I was so aware of being an ambassador 100% of the time. And for me, it was going back home and realizing that was just a mental shift, a little bit of a new mentality that I need to be mindful of the same things because people are still watching me. People are still listening to me. Each of us have influence over other people. And that awareness, I think, makes us realize 24/7, we need to be mindful. And the question isn't necessarily, Lord, where do you want me to go to be your witness? But rather, God, what would you have me do where you've placed me right now? A few years ago, I went to my 30th high school reunion. I know, right? I don't look like I could possibly be that old. And it was nice to see people. My big takeaway was there were several people who had gone through such painful things. There were four female classmates in particular who shared that they had gone through really painful, abusive marriages. And then some of the stories came out of pain they had gone through while in high school. And in fact, one classmate said, you probably remember, you know, in sixth grade, and again, I'm from a small town, small school, I should have known. You probably remember I missed almost all of my sixth grade year because I was in the hospital. You were? And oh, it just kind of flooded me like, how did you not know that? What were you thinking? Were you that myopic? Were you that so focused on yourself and playing basketball and who you were dating that you didn't see the hurts of these people around you? And fortunately, I didn't spend too much time in self-flagellation because that doesn't really put points on the board for us spiritually. And the good news is I shifted to, wow, God, you have changed me. Because now I do genuinely care about these stories. I am sharing this hurt empathetically with these people who are sharing. And, you know, for me, I think that, again, I was at the time filtering, I'm sure, those experiences through my own insecurity. And I was a new Christian, and so I was every bit as much of a mission field as I was a missionary at the time. But God had changed me. And I was now more aware of my Jerusalem when back then I was overlooking it. And I think for each of us today, the big question is, who is your Jerusalem? Is it a neighbor, a coworker, a family member? Somebody you see every day, but you really don't see. Each of us as human beings, we need to be seen. We need to feel seen, feel heard. And we have that ability to offer that gift to other people. And honestly, that's exactly the prescription that the Lord has for us. That Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm leaving with you this helper, this teacher, this paraclete who will fill you and minister through you, his Holy Spirit empowering us. And that's what he does. Now, here's a few, this is oversimplified, I'll tell you that ahead of time. A few things to say, okay, how can we be positioned to do that? How can we be, take on this mantle of ambassador and be more aware of our Jerusalem? The first thing is this, to pray. Pray every day. Pray prayers that totally line up with God's will. God, open my spiritual eyes to see today. God, make me aware of the needs of those people around me. God, give me a heart that shows how much I care. Would you have your love pour through me? God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Second, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Recognize when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to speak, prompting you to be quiet, prompting you maybe to cross the room to initiate a conversation with someone. And third, practice by doing. We're going to make mistakes. You know, this is, I was playing a basketball game one time at Oral Roberts, and stadium was probably half filled, which was probably a good night for us. And it was a free throw, so it was, I'm kind of just had my hands on my knees, and you know, it was kind of a quiet moment because the guy's shooting the free throw, and all of a sudden I heard this really loud voice cut through the quiet, and this guy screamed, "O'Neal, get a rebound." And you, probably not a smart idea, but I glanced up in the stands and I detected where the voice was coming from. And this guy, I don't mean to be disparaging, but he must have been 450 pounds. And I thought, this guy's never missed a rebound. He's never made a mistake. Because he's never played. And the only way as Christians we're going to keep from messing up, speaking when we should have been quiet, being quiet when we should have been speaking. I mean, just for comfort's sake, how many of you, like me, you can raise your hand if this is true, have felt prompted, your heart starts beating and you know you should speak to someone, and your mind starts giving all reasons why you shouldn't, and you rationalize, and your heart's still beating, and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, you should engage this person in conversation or do something, and you wimp out and don't do it. Anybody ever done that? Now, look around for comfort, because the only people not raising their hands are the liars amongst us, and we welcome them. They're members. We really, no, I'm teasing. Probably the only person that has not happened to is the person who's just disengaged. They're not making mistakes like that because they're not in the process. And so we're going to mess up, but we fail forward. We keep pushing ahead. Neil T. Anderson wrote this, "God can only guide a moving ship. A rudder doesn't work if the ship isn't moving, and a ship without power is helpless at sea." Bob, is this true, by the way? He's a ship expert. He nodded yes. "The helmsman can't do anything with a motionless ship because the rudder only works if the ship is underway. Likewise, guidance comes when we are actively doing God's will, not our own will. We also need to bloom where we have been planted," he wrote, "or further guidance may not be forthcoming. Rattling doors to find an open one is not God's way. We should be content where we are and prove ourselves faithful in what God has already assigned us to do." There's a coach, he passed away a few years ago, coached at a small Division III school in Ohio. His name was Frosty Westering. And he had over 3,000 people at his funeral. He was so influential. He invested in young men and people. And he, one of his quotes that I love is, "The big time is where you're at." The big time is where you're at. We get this idea that, oh, if I could, if only I could be there, if only I got a few more experience, if I got a little education, if I had a little more training, or no, God has equipped us. And as the poet Maya Angelou said, and I think very astutely, do the best with what you know. And when you know better, do better. But we're starting, we're taking action, we're practicing through doing. Fourth, look for favor. Favor with people I'm convinced is from God. And there are people who just gravitate towards you. They have a high opinion of you. You don't even know why. You can't explain it. I mean, one time I was a young buck living in Houston, and there was this board member, and he was worth millions. He was in oil and gas, and he invited me to his home, and he said, "My daughter is here, and my granddaughter, and she likes basketball, and I want you to meet them." And so we're there, and he just like kept teeing me up to speak because he thought something eloquent was going to come out. It probably left him very, very wanting. But so I engaged his daughter in conversation, and I said, "Where do you live?" And she said, "Dallas." And I said, "How long are you in town for?" And she said, "We go back tonight." I said, "When did you get here?" "This afternoon." They flew down for dinner, and this guy wanted me to have dinner with his daughter and granddaughter. Like, I was a young guy and kind of a knucklehead, you know, learning everything. And the favor I had, like, this guy would always say, "This is one of the sharpest staff guys in the nation." And I'd always like look around, see who he's talking about. Like I had favor with this guy, and I couldn't explain it. And you have the same. And realize those relationships are a great place to start. It's not just talking about yourself. It's talking about them, asking real key questions, and not pushing, but waiting for doors to open where you can just bless, you can encourage, you can share the love of Christ. And the last is this, to pray for that person first. You're praying for their heart to be softened. You're praying for opportunities in conversation to be a blessing. But prayer absolutely needs to precede action. And that's a commitment. And here is a takeaway for you. And it's making this commitment. I will not talk to my friend about God until I first talk to God about my friend. That's brilliant. I know, right? I wrote it. I will not talk to my friend about God until I first talk to God about my friend. You know, write that down, put it on your refrigerator, because prayer doesn't precede the work, as Leonard Ravenhill said. Prayer is the work. Why? Because it's not your brilliance, your eloquence, your command of the scripture. In fact, like some of that stuff, as good as it is, it might lead to arrogance. And you wonder why you're not having a greater influence, because it's self-aggrandizement. Scripture says this, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Pray for more love. Pray for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that God's love would flow through you. Prayer is the work, because we're asking for a miracle. The miracle in your life is this. Scripture describes it this way, not just me. You had a heart of stone, and it was turned into a heart of flesh. I can't do that. You can't do that. That's a work. That's a miracle. And that's the definition of a miracle, something we can't do, but God can do. He would transform a person from the inside out. And I really want to lean in on that for us in Fawn Lake Church, that it's not about, okay, I've golfed a little bit at Fawn Lake, and I've been with the men at bowling. And I thought from playing sports, I would have heard it all, but I learned some new cuss words. Maybe some words I already knew, but I've never heard them quite using that combination. Like, bro, that was really good. You know, like, do you live in the lake? I am never moving to the lake now. No, I'm teasing. But my goal isn't for somebody to stop cussing. My goal isn't for somebody to stop a certain behavior. Yes, that's nice, but that's secondary because we change from the inside out. And God will sort that as my heart changes ultimately. Now, here's the thing. Just to put things in proper context, as we talk about global missions, I'm for it, been on global missions. My challenge is this. Usually, we skip Jerusalem and we go straight to Samaria or to the uttermost parts of the earth. And like yourself, I get these letters requesting a donation because somebody's son or daughter is going to Ecuador on a mission trip. Right? And if you know the person, the challenge for me is there's a disconnect. One, I think your daughter has no interest in being missional here. She goes to Riverbend High School. I know her. I work at the campus through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, but somehow we're going to use the mission trip to grow her, to make her a little bit more interested in spiritual things. And meanwhile, your family has Latin American people living right next door, and you've never shown any interest in them. Why would we spend all this money to go there when we don't do here? Y'all with me? Am I being rude? Is that too tough? You can write letters. The elders will read them. I won't. But please, write really long ones for them. We just can't skip this step, because God is bringing opportunities our way. And again, we might think Africa and a church might really adopt a country in Africa, but show no interest in, wow, just down the road at Mary Washington, there are 131 students from the African continent that God has brought to us. We don't need to go to them per se. Maybe we just go down Route 3, but we don't have to go across the globe per se, or we do that first. Here's a hard question that I've wrestled with. Why is it easier for us to talk to strangers than it is people we're surrounded with? It's a whole lot easier for me to come to Fawn Lake and talk to your neighbor than it is my own neighbor. Maybe there's a little anonymity in that. You know, I don't know, but I've wrestled with that a little bit, and maybe it's because we avoid the kind of messy day-to-day, long-term, face-to-face, working stuff out in relationship that's right in front of us. And again, I'm not saying don't go for us. It is, let's start here. And it's so close that I start with the man in the mirror, and I'm trusting God to work on me and minister to me, and then I go the next step to people around. Here's what that map looks like. Again, these are concentric circles where you have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. For you, it might be your home. If you're married, it might be your spouse, family, extended family, then your neighborhood, your town, the area, the Fredericksburg region, all the way to the world. But again, we start at the top and we work through these things. I had a second experience with Athletes in Action, and the NCAA doesn't allow this anymore for college basketball teams to play exhibition games against domestic teams. It has to be a foreign team. But what AIA used to do was form a team and then go around and play early in the season against colleges and universities. And this was 5 years after college, and I'd taken a leave from FCA. I played a professional season in South Africa, and I came back, had Thanksgiving with the in-laws in Denver, flew to Cincinnati, got the last day of training camp, and then for the next 30 days, we played 20 games in 30 days. And it was a player's dream because you're not practicing. You have a game almost every night. And we were playing this game at Vanderbilt. And after the game, part of it was if we had the opportunity, we would share at halftime, but we made ourselves available to the fans and other people after the game. And I'm talking to a teammate, and I was skeptical. I was a bit disillusioned, saying this whole thing is about evangelism, because that's kind of what the emphasis seemed to be, telling people who aren't Christians how they can start a relationship with Christ. And I said to my friend, like, the only people coming up to us after the game are Christians. Like, the other fans leave, but the people who are already Christians come up, and they're the ones we're able to talk to, and, you know, what the heck? And he very kindly but very wisely said, Kerry, you've narrowed all of ministry down to just evangelism. And ministry is so much bigger than that. And honestly, it didn't occur to me at the time, but his point was being proven at the time, because he was ministering to me at the time. And I just said, wow, you're right. And that's all I could say, because I was just chewing on what he was saying. And then the next day, the president of Athletes in Action International comes to the city where we were playing a game, and he talks to our whole team. And he was, you know, very motivating. And he said, you know what? We're in this spiritual battle, and we have these ground troops. We have these campus staff, and they're here at a place like Vanderbilt University, and they're working day to day. But you can't just win a war with ground troops. You need air support. And that's what you guys are. You fly into a different city, and you're providing air support for these ground troops. You come in, and you're making their job so much easier. You're drawing attention to the Lord. You're drawing people. You're making connections for them so much easier. It was so good. He had no idea about my conversation the night before with a teammate. But this was such a 1-2 punch from the Lord. And for me, looking back, it was very much me not skipping Jerusalem. And then, from then on, when I had opportunity after games and some of those campus ministry people would come, man, I was so much more invigorated to invest in them, to encourage them, to pray for them, realizing that I had a part in their ministry by putting some wind in their sails before they went back out and did what they had to do. It also extended to my coaches on that team and even the discipler. I mean, this guy's in full-time ministry and he's supposed to be encouraging us. Well, who's encouraging him? Why not me? And just to look for those opportunities around me. And I'll say this in closing. For us, we have to ask ourselves, I'll ask you, what is your Jerusalem? What have you been overlooking? Is it a family member? A neighbor? Somebody down the street? Opportunities like sitting in the doctor's office and you see somebody, just know they're hurting and you know you could encourage them, you know, pray that silent prayer of God, nudge me if you want me to speak to that person. Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, your Jerusalem is not far away. It might be that person I just walk past. It might be somebody I'm avoiding. Might be the person I assume is fine, but I don't take the time to pause and recognize that maybe there is something amiss. And one other group of people I'll say as we close is so many people in this church, you are investing because I'm one of the people you've invested in, and you're encouragers and you're expressing gratitude and you're investing in other people. And Galatians 6:9 says this, don't grow weary in well-doing, because if you don't give up, you will harvest. And I know that verse is in the Bible because we have a tendency to grow weary in well-doing, because a lot of times we don't see the impact. And I'm sure like me, you've been amazed when somebody comes up or somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I heard Joe talking about you and said, what an amazing impact that you have had in his life. Like, really? Joe Wilson, my neighbor? Like, Joe's never told you that, and you would have minimized your own impact. And just not knowing those things can cause you to say, wow, am I really making a difference? And I can kind of grow weary with well-doing because I'm not seeing the impact. And so one way we can minister within our Jerusalem is share with those people what an encouragement they are to you and to others. Point out things where somebody stepped in and just was the presence of Christ in that moment, because like me, they probably didn't know. You're more aware of their impact than they are, and that's something that you can offer. For you, you might be the teammate who's offering perspective to just broaden the horizons of another Christian, another person on the journey. You might be the president of the ministry and just given an illustration to show, wow, here's your part in what we're doing here at Fawn Lake Church. And it doesn't have to be some, like we think of outreach as, let's do an outreach, let's plan an event. And that's the way churches typically think. And I think we look past some of these kind of boring, mundane, everyday conversations that we find out years later, somebody says, man, that conversation changed my life. Because that happened to me, and it happened to you. So we know it happened to other people. We're going to start in Jerusalem. We're going to bloom where we're planted. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for counting us worthy to be your ambassadors, that it's based on you choosing us and you equipping us. God, give us spiritual eyes to see our Jerusalem. God, give us grace and confidence and faith, not guilt based on the past, but love for today and where you're leading us. God, take us afresh as vessels. Let your love pour through us onto others. God, for the weary, send a word. For the wandering, bring them back. Give us courage to cross the room and bloom where we are planted. Make us people of prayer and action, Lord, in that order. In Jesus' name, amen.